How do you think you would respond if you were to meet God face to face right now? Welcome back to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author, as we continue our 13-week study on allusions and symbols in Bible prophecy. And my conversation partners with me this week, again, are Dr. Joseph Branica, a professor of chemistry here at Walla Walla University, and our colleague, Dr. George Perez, who teaches in the School of Business. And I'm excited that we get to talk today a bit about the book of Revelation again, but we're doing so by means of talking about angels. And before we do that, I want to ask you this opening question. What would you do? How would you respond if you were to meet God face to face today?
Well, I think if biblical evidence is any indication, I would like to say a lot of things I would do. But the first thing that everyone does is like they're frightened, they're scared, they fall down, they worship. And the first thing that either an angel or God usually says is something to the effect of, do not be afraid. So I would probably be scared out of my wits, right? That's probably what would literally happen.
I don't know if I would use the word scared. I mean, that's something you don't understand, you know? You cannot comprehend.
Yeah.
I don't think I will feel fearful. I will be amazed.
Overwhelmed, perhaps.
Overwhelmed. I don't know. I will ask my question, I am worth it? Or one of the expressions said, I am dead because I have seen God, right?
Yeah.
What is this? So the first thing that came to mind after you answered that question was, I am worth it or not?
Mm. Am I worth it? Am I worth it to be in the presence of God? And yet we get so many indications throughout Scripture that He wants us in His presence. Right? He wants us there.
We are the ones running away.
Certainly. Yeah. Yeah. It started with Adam and Eve who went and hid from God. He came looking for them, right? Our topic today is really focused around the throne of God in Scripture and around the throne in Revelation chapter 4 and other places in Scripture as well. When we get a glimpse of what's around the throne, the presence of God, especially in apocalyptic prophecy and theophany, that is a vision that people have of God and His throne, we see that God is not alone. God is sitting on the throne, but encompassing and around the throne are living beings, creatures, created beings, angels, we might call them. And we see angels throughout the Bible. But I think oftentimes, and correct me if I'm wrong, but most modern images of angels are shining white beings with robes, maybe a halo and wings, right? Sometimes they have a flaming sword or a Bible or something. But would you agree that that's modern perspective?
That seems to be the modern perspective. If you Google image search angel, it's going to show up something like that. Looking in the Bible, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything that looks anything like that. There's maybe a reference in Zechariah is a woman with like the wings of a stork or something that might be the closest we have to what we talk about. But angels from the biblical perspective either look human sometimes, they appear just like human, or as we'll get to talking about soon in Ezekiel and in Revelation, they look rather outlandish.
Outlandish is a good starting word for that. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever God sent a messenger to his people, they were often called the angel of the Lord. But that word in Hebrew and in Greek has the same meaning. It simply means a messenger, right? A messenger. It doesn't mean a shining being with wings and a halo necessarily. And so it sounds like often angels showed up in human form. When we go to the book of Genesis, and we talked about Cain and Abel in a previous lesson, Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices, and they brought them to the gate of the Garden of Eden. And there at the gate, it said there were cherubim, cherubs, and the im ending suggests it's plural. There's more than one. And then it says, and a flaming sword that turned in every which direction to guard the gate. Now, I don't know exactly if it was lots of angels and they pass one sword between them or if the sword is doing its own thing. We often think of one angel with a sword, but the idea here is more than one being to guard the gate.
I think you open an interesting point. I always have seen angels as the connection of visible and the invisible world. Well, we say that the angels are ministering as well, right? Mm-hmm. Ministers or ministration of angels of God in that particular case. But yeah, I mean, there are some things you can see, there are others you cannot see. And angels are one of those situations. You can see an angel when it is open for you or not.
I like that idea that the angels are a connection between the world that we cannot see and the world that we do. What was the role specifically of the angels at the Garden of Eden? What were they there to prevent?
For sinners to enter and have access to the tree of life.
Oh. What happens if they eat?
They live forever.
And?
Eternal sinners. Well, sin will last forever then.
Do we want sin to last forever?
No, we don't.
And this is a difficult question that I often wonder, would I be willing to be eradicated myself so that sin could end? Am I willing to give up my life so that sin could end? If I am what is holding that back. But then, and I listen to what God says about it, he says, no, I can put you to death. I can put your sin to death, and I can give you new life all at the same time if you come to me. You can either die in your sins, or you can let me die for your sins, and you can have life. You don't get to have access to the tree of life as a sinner. You only get access to the tree of life as somebody who wants life and wants your sin to die, right? These angels then are there to prevent sin from lasting forever. Okay, so Ezekiel chapter 1 is our next passage. And Joseph, you mentioned that if you saw God, much like the prophets, you'd probably fall down as if dead. What does Ezekiel see? Tell me some of the things that he sees in chapter 1 here.
He sees these creatures with four heads, or at least four faces, rather. On one head, right. It seems like four faces, a man and a calf and a vulture or an eagle and a lion. And they have, four wings, I believe they have. And they'll go in whatever direction their face is. They don't like turn when they go there. And there's lightnings that are going between them somehow. And there's wheels within wheels. And I don't really understand how all the wheels connect together, but there's a whole bunch of wheels going on. And God's coming in on this throne that's like seems to be floating on some sort of paved sapphire stone or some sort of like shiny surface. It's kind of a wild imagery.
It is.
It's dramatic, right?
Very.
Now, do we know if those creatures were actually created or it was just a portrait of something God wanted Ezekiel to observe?
And this is part of our challenge. And I've often wondered, as a person who studies the book of Revelation quite a bit, are we always absolutely clear about what should be taken symbolically and what should be taken literally? Obviously, God gave Ezekiel and he'll give John in Revelation the pictures he wants John to see or Ezekiel to see. Now, are these creatures literal creatures? This is part of the challenge we have. What is clear from Ezekiel 1, and Joseph, you already started to allude to that, whatever direction God's throne goes, whatever direction the wheels of God's throne move, it's a movable throne, whatever direction they go, these beings go with it. And it says specifically in chapter 1 that the Spirit of God motivates them, that wherever the Spirit goes, they go. And that got me wondering about the harmony between these living creatures and the throne. Is it possible to live in such close connection with God and his throne that by his Spirit, if he says, go here, this is where I'm going to minister, that I would go with him there to another country? I was like, here's where I'm going to work. There's an opening in Southern California right now. Would I leave the beauty of the Pacific Northwest to go to Southern California to minister if God's Spirit moved there? Oh, it kind of makes my heart break a little. But it makes me wonder, can humans born separated from God come to know his will and purpose for our lives, that we act in the same kind of harmony with him? Is that possible to do, that we move like these beings around the throne do? Is it possible?
I think that's obviously the goal, and the goal of our life is to draw closer and closer to God, and that's the ultimate goal, and I think it is possible at some point. I don't think I'm there, but I think it is possible, absolutely, through the grace of God only, of course.
Are we talking about God's will, God's purpose in your life for you? So I think that's the plan.
And then he must make it possible to do. Yeah, he must. When we come to the book of Isaiah, we see in chapter 6 that Isaiah has a theophany, much like Ezekiel does. And here he sees the same kind of heavenly beings. These have six wings, and they cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. And these images from Genesis and from Ezekiel and from Isaiah all coalesce when we come to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, we've already mentioned the throne, and in chapter 5, the Lamb comes and takes the scroll, the sealed scroll, out of the hand of the one sitting on the throne. When John sees the throne and he sees the four living creatures there, he describes them much like Ezekiel. They have these four faces, right? The face of a man and an eagle and an ox and a lion. And it made me wonder, it's like, well, those are earthly creatures, right? Is this just the vision that John needs to see because he's human? Or are these universal types of creatures that God has on every planet, that this reflects the creative power of God everywhere? I don't know an answer to that, but I want to go to the words that these angels, the four living ones, it doesn't call them creatures, it just says the four living ones, right, in the Greek. They say the same thing that the angels in the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6 do. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, or the Lord God of hosts, right? And in this case, who was and is to come. These angels also have, it says, eyes everywhere, all over, front and back and around. That would be a little creepy, wouldn't it? What, when you think of the word holy, we don't have a lot of time left, but when you think of the word holy, why would they be shouting this about God? Why would they be praising God for his holiness? Is this a good word? Is this a negative word in your experience?
It is a good word, and one of the things that attracts my attention is it is said three times, right? If I understand the symbolism of these three times. Even Jesus will say it also, so the importance of that concept, the three times, I think is not only that holy means separated, right? It's a special place for that, but it's three times said it. And I think it's very important for us to understand that. And then a heavenly being, in this case, an angel, Psalm says that man was created a little bit lower than angels, right? Is ministering in the presence of God. When I see all those eyes covering and the wheels and the wings, and, you know, it seems like God is telling us, hey, listen, I have all this under control.
I can see everything. I can go anywhere.
I can see. Yeah. So everything happens according to my will. So holy, again, the special element of three times being said, I think is powerful.
Joseph, add to that.
I think it's very interesting that you have angelic heavenly beings who are already so much greater than us still turning to God and saying, you are holy, holy, holy. So there's definitely a tier here. They can be perfect and God can be infinitely more holy than them.
You are different. You are separate. It's a positive word in Scripture. Absolutely. Holiness is positive. Thank you both for your conversation with me, Joseph and George. Thank you to Kristen Byerly this week again, and to Rick Basket, our sound and program engineers. And thank you for listening in to The Good Word. And for The Good Word, I'm Brant Berglund.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.